We're in the Epistle to the Romans, and this morning I'd like us to look at verses 6 and 7. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll just read the passage so far. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've just been looking at the beginning of this great statement of the Christian faith, and it is a great statement where the Apostle Paul has taken his time to develop each theme, each argument he has, and it is a very wonderful theme. You could give it a few names. One general name would be on the doctrine of justification by faith, or you could also say that it is also on obedience to God. Now, just to refresh your memories a little on what we have as a basis for the verse I have this morning. It refers to the beginning in that first verse to the gospel of God. And sometimes that surprises people. The gospel is described as the gospel of Christ. It's also the gospel of God. And that is a reminder that it is a Trinitarian gospel. People can very easily forget this. So in verse 1 we have God, and that it is the Father as the figurehead there. And in verse 3 we have concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 4 we have also according to the Spirit of holiness. And that there is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So right at the beginning of his gospel, the apostle is referring to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, of course we call it the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of course we give a great place to Jesus Christ, because it is only through our Saviour we are able to come to God. But very often you find that when there is a total emphasis on Jesus only, then you find a very strange kind of gospel evolving, and a lack of godliness and an awareness of God in the lives of people. So briefly like this, it is the Holy Spirit that puts regeneration or the rebirth in the heart or the spirit or the soul and wakens us up, plants life there. It is Christ who justifies us and washes us, redeems us, and brings us to the Father. Now, for the sake of salvation, we know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal. There never was a time when the Father was not begetting the Son. Never was a time where both were not sending the Spirit. It is an eternal kind of thing, self-sufficient and complete. But for the purpose of redemption, the Father takes the lead, and the Son puts himself subordinate to the Father and the Spirit to both. That is for the purpose of redemption and for that only. And when the second coming and the culmination of things take place, that of course has come to an end. But it is for this arrangement that they have in the triune splendor of an order of our salvation. Spirit works in us, brings us to Christ, who brings us to the Father. It has to be a Trinitarian gospel. That's why we have the gospel of God particularly named here. Then the apostle enlarged where he says the grace of apostleship, and there are many few views there. Some say it's referring to grace, and then referring then to his call to be an apostle, and some say it is a grace of apostleship. As far as I can see, that when we looked last week at that, or I think it was last week, that we could see when we looked at Acts 26, that the act of grace that happened to him, that intervention of the grace of God on the way to Damascus and his call to preach to the Gentiles were together. And so you were able to say, really, they're virtually inseparable. You know, they are separate. So you can say, well, yes, he's a recipient of God's grace. He's a forgiven sinner. And how forgiven. But also, he's a chosen vessel. But they are very close here. So you can make a choice. I think I go for both of them myself because of the very fact, very much like Jeremiah, where God's speaking to a man's soul and his call virtually are at the same time. But a person can make his choice there. It is not very important and it doesn't matter. Then the call then, if you remember, and this is something that we must remember, God willing, as we go through this epistle. In verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake, all right, to preach. Now then, the message is the message of obedience. The obedience of faith. Now, it's not the obedience. There is an obedience that follows faith. There is an obedience that produced by faith. And it's very important. But we're not referring to that here. We're referring here to the obedience of faith. That faith itself is an act of obedience. This then can be strengthened by various scriptures to show that unbelief, at the end of the day, is disobedience. It is a refusal to listen to the voice of God and a rejection of his voice and his authority. That really is the unbeliever. He is a disobedient person. So anybody here or in this city today or in this generation that we live, give no thought to God, however nice he may be or not nice, however clever or not clever, how wealthy or poor or whatever, they are disobedience. Now, let me dwell on that for a moment. How important is this? I can remember being astonished in a certain... There are lists in the epistles of gross sins. Really gross sins. And nobody really enjoys reading them. They're so awful. But right in the middle of them, to my astonishment, has been disobedience to parents. Now, who'd have thought that was on the level of gross sins? But it is. It's regarded as very serious by our great God. He could have put many other things there, but he puts that there. Then, conversely, you have also in Timothy that if we neglect our family, our parents, and our loved ones in their frailty, we are worse than infidels, whatever we may boast. So it's the same kind of thing where God says that this obedience, even in our lives as Christians, is a very important thing in his sight. So then, if you then take that from the natural realm to the spiritual realm, disobedience to God, you're hell-bound. Disobedience to God. So faith is an act of obedience. It is a gift. God enables us, but it is an act of obedience. And our lives are not our own. We know that also is true as well. So here we have the theme began, and he says, although he's going to talk about justification by faith, that great doctrine, he puts there the bedrock for it. What is the bedrock for it? It is the obedience of faith. So we come, remember in Ephesians that we come from disobedience into the obedience of faith and into the realm of grace. Now that is really what we have, and that is what we're talking about. This refusal to listen to the voice of God, or this grace that this enables us to listen to the voice of God. Then we come to the verse that we have today, which has an element of eternity in it, that we are beloved of God. This is something that comes from eternity, which is later confirmed further in the epistle, which we'll not pursue now. Verses 6 and 7. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, even Rome of all places, wicked city, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all then, the declaration of God's call. It's a general, and I mustn't use the word general, so I'm going to use that a different way. An overall picture of the call of God. The called of Jesus Christ we have here in the Authorized Version. Our sounding board for more or less of a baptism translation is the RV, not RSV, the RV, the Revised Version. It is not a good, easy Bible to read in the pulpit. It hasn't the beauty of the one that we read. But it is, if you want to know the actual, you know, basic out, you go there. And what we have here is this. The call of Jesus Christ is a general description. In the RV, it is clearer, and it puts call to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I know we can say by implication is the same. There is a slight difference. Call to belong to Jesus Christ. Called to be his people. That's lovely, isn't it? So it's addressing people now in this wicked city of Rome. And he's reminding them that this God is not an idea of somebody whom God sent to this world, but it is the idea of the triune God. It is their plan, and thought out very carefully, and brought into time. And he says, you in Rome, the Christians in Rome, you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You're called to be his people. Now, in one way, you see, that brings, or in every way, it brings a tremendous responsibility to us. I know that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the commandments for us, because we could never. And I also know that he has paid the debts for our failure to do so, past, present, and future. We know that's true in the Holy Gospel. But then when we are Christian, those very instructions of love apply. But we are given grace to love God and love one another. And loving God, sometimes we neglect this, but we neglect both maybe. But we are without excuse because we have grace to honor his person, to honor his name, and honor his day. Those are things sometimes in such an age as we are living in that we can become careless regarding them. And Paul here wants to put us straight on these things. Now, God calls. Now, it is God that calls. Now, I know there is the activity and the energy of the Holy Spirit, but it is God that calls. It is the voice of God that I hear. Now, listen, let me prove this. In Ephesians 2, verse that you're familiar with, describing the sinner as a person who is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But notice how careful the words are. The children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together in him with Christ. Now that's a remarkable thing. So what we are told here, who brings me, who is behind this quickening, who is behind this regeneration, it is the voice of God. It's God that calls my soul. And he calls me to his Son, and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, can you see now, it's very important and very wonderful and lovely, and it gives a great security and a marvel and a dignity to this wonderful gospel that is ours. And he calls us to Christ. He calls us, but he calls us to Christ. Right? God calls us, and he calls us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in John 17, verse 6, we have, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Jesus Christ is saying, I have spoken of thee, I've done these things. I have manifested the name of God to whom? To whom thou gavest me. Who is thou? God. So every one of us here this morning who is a Christian, we are gifts from God the Father to the Son. Read John 17, and you cannot, it's inescapable, and you'll find that to be so. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. See, it makes you realize that there is more to being a Christian than you think. That there is a relationship so wonderful and so powerful that you can understand that we are a peculiar people. We are a holy nation. We are special. And God has great plans for us in glory. In John 6 verse 44 we have, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now look, there is the same thing. Nobody is able to come to Jesus Christ. Nobody. Unless the Father which has sent me draw him. Call him. Unless the Father draws us. Unless the Father calls us. No man is able to say, "Oh, I'll bypass the Father, I'll come to Jesus willy-nilly." No, you cannot do that. No man, whoever he may be, can come to Jesus Christ unless he has been called or drawn by the Father. Now, this call is the overall call that we have here. Our next point, the description of God's call. We go now into a little detail here. Not a great deal, but a little. How does this happen? He's writing to Christians at Rome, and they were in a very difficult situation. If we say today, well, it's a well-nigh impossible age to be really true and a Christian in every sphere of my life, because we are living in a dishonest and a dirty and a filthy and a cruel age and a savage age and a violent age and a brutal age and an age that's drunk upon every kind of entertainment, and it has crept even to places it should not. How did they live then? They lived as saints. Are we living as saints? Now then, let me bring this carefully to you. To all that be in Rome. Now, who are they? Even in Rome, God has his people. Even in Cardiff, God has his people. And they are beloved of God. It's a remarkable thing. So all of us now who are Christian here, we are here and called of him because he loves us. Do you have to ask the question, well, why? What is there in me to love? You know, I've been in a conference this week, so I had lots of time where I've been just in my room in between meetings, and you have time to think, and I say, well, I don't see anything in me to love. I'm just astonished. And yet we are told here that if we are the called of God and are called to Jesus Christ, he says, "You're beloved. You are my lovely ones. You are my people. You are my heart's love." That's a very wonderful thing, almost frightening. It is so wonderful and beautiful that it's almost a frightening thing, because it is no ordinary love. It's all sloppy, stupid kind of love, or just a huggy-kissy love. It's not that kind of love. It is a powerful thing. It's pure and it's clean. And it never alters and never fails. It is the love of God. And we are loved of God. How are we towards him? Now then, he has called us out of the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of grace. Now, the importance of this term, called. What does it mean to be called? Now, let me just read you some verses. I think they help here now. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men," not meaning no wise men, the meaning by that saying, it isn't, you haven't got to have a very high IQ in order to be called. But there's some people with high IQs are called. That's what he's saying. So you need to say, "Oh, I'm so dull, I don't understand teaching or doctrine. It's only for clever people." That's nonsense. And Paul says to the Corinthians, actually not many of them. Some, but not many. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty." Well, I think only important people and impressive people. Yes, they are, says Paul. Yes, they are, but not many. Not many of them. Not many noble. Some very noble people. People who have done tremendous things and have served humanity in an incredible way. What about them? Well, some of them, yes, but not all of them are called. So this call is something quite special. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, to the world that doesn't believe, and that's, let us say, to the ones that have no intention of believing, we don't know who they are, but to those, what we are doing now is stupid and silly and foolish and a non-productive thing. But unto us which are saved, which are called, all right? Unto us which are called, which are saved, this gospel is the power of God. It means everything to us. It is a remarkable thing. And that is why we must tread carefully and walk carefully and see that we glorify God in our lives and in every area of our lives. Or in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. You to be all those things. We are a chosen generation. We are priests, but we are royal priests. We are a nation. We may be English, Welsh, whatever. But we are something greater than that. We are a holy nation that belongs to the kingdom of God. We are a peculiar people. I know you can say words change, but I don't particularly want to change that, because quite honestly, we are for his peculiar attention and purposes, special. And it is actually odd in the eyes of the world. That you should, this is a purpose, that you and I, myself, should show forth the praises of him. We are to show in our lives the praises of God. Now then, by the way we live, by the way we respond, by the way we react, in our interest, in our kindness or whatever, in all the graciousness of our life, it is in order that it is that they might see our good works, but glorify your Father. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. From where? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this call is very important. So when he's referring to these people in Rome now, what makes you so distinctive and so signally important is this, that you are the called. Now then, you have to look at calling again. There are two types of the calling. The calling, first of all, is the overall one we're talking about. Now we're coming to you and to myself, to us this morning. Every time the gospel is preached here or any similar church, it's a kind of a call. It's like a trumpet sound. There is the voice of preacher saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he lived for us a life we could never live, and died for us a death that we would be eternally paying in hell, but that he has lived a life and counts it for us as if we'd lived it. And he takes our debts and is nailed to the cross. And through repentance and faith, gracious acts of God in us, we're able to come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, these words are preached. And they are more than words, they are also a call. They are a message. They are a call. Now then, when I was a boy, we used to have a town crier. I don't know how many remember town criers. But a man with a bell, and at every crossroads, he would give a call. And he'd say what was on everywhere. Usually there were preaching services in one of the chapels, and who was preaching and so on, and other things too. Or any important message from the council, it was brought by the town crier. And he'd call in that way. Did everybody listen? Did everybody hear? No. But they all heard the sound of the bell, and they all knew that the call was going on. They knew that. So you can have that in a church. You can say, I can hear the preacher's voice, and to a level I'm listening and I'm understanding. But somehow, there's something lacking. But then there can be one day when that same preacher, or another, doesn't matter, where saying the same things is suddenly the bell rings in your ears. And the call speaks to your soul. And you wonder why you didn't hear it before. There's no use arguing or discussing it, because you just didn't. But you did this day. And there are hymns that put it like this: I heard the voice of Jesus say. He'd heard many times before and had not heard. So we call this the effectual call, or the particular call. This call means now, it calls my soul into the obedience of faith. It calls me out of disobedience into the obedience of faith, and then to another dimension of living altogether, which we're not looking at just now, but we're looking at the faith. He calls me from disobedience, from not listening to the voice, not hearing the bell, yet hearing it and not hearing it, but now hearing it and knowing it is for me. That this eternal God loves me, that this eternal God is calling me. Now, this is preaching, or this call, is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Take such verses. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. Now, here are some verses again in 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is, now here comes the Holy Spirit. God is calling, but he uses the power of the Holy Spirit in the actual preaching and reaching our hearts, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we come from disobedience into the obedience of faith and to Christ, where our unrighteousness is imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Can you see how pathetic little things are, like I committed or I asked Jesus to my heart? There's a big thing here. It is the call of God, and it shakes the very foundation of our being and brings us from disobedience to the obedience of faith. Now, called saints, that's how it is. Called saints. Called to be saints, that's all right too. But it's called saints. This is the essential meaning here. Now, what is a saint? Now, you can just brush over saints, and we often do, and say it means a believer. Well, it does mean a believer, but actually the word itself means a holy one. A holy one. So those who are in Rome, who are the called of God and called to come to Jesus Christ, to belong to Jesus Christ, are called saints. They're called saints. Now then, who decides this? Every person who's called is a saint. Now then, because saints has taken on a different meaning, it confuses the issue, but I'm only interested in the biblical meaning. A saint means a person separated to God and to his praise. And every believer, every person who is loved of God, and every person who has responded to the call of God to Jesus Christ, is separated unto God and to his praise. He is called to be a saint. He is a saint, in that he is redeemed. What are we in Christ? You see, if this is true, that all our sin, past, present, future, principle, and power, is nailed to the cross, and if his perfect life is my robe of righteousness, then we are perfect in Christ. We are saints. You cannot improve on it. But now you might say, well, what about me? I'm living on this earth. Yes, there is now the working it out in your life. And we're also called to be saintly. And that is the work of sanctification. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, 10, 11 we have, but he had washed, he had sanctified, and he had justified. Notice sanctified comes before justified. Why? Because the great idea, you're going to be justified, but the great idea is, says God, you are going to be my holy ones. You are going to be my separated ones. You are going to walk with me in fellowship and in holiness, eternally in glory. And so you are called to be that. And you can only be that when I've called you to my Son. And when he puts you, we are in his perfection and we are in Christ. And then it is to affect very profoundly our lives. We are to become more saintly. But we start as saints. But we are to become more saintly. In 1 John 3:3 we have, "We are now the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him," now notice, "purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Do you remember also in Hebrews, "Without holiness no man shall see God"? Is that a different gospel? Not at all. If we are called, and if we have come to Jesus Christ, then one of the hallmarks of our life should be that we are now generously cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in this purification, in this sanctification, in this holiness of life. Are you involved in this? Because unless we're involved in this, we're not involved at all. And lastly, the distinction of such love. He says in verse 7, "To these people, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." What a lovely thing to say. The very beginning of his letter then, and his introduction, he says, "These people that are in Rome, this little group of believers, this little group of saints, little group of people who are saints and are learning also to be saintly, who are beloved of God, despised by the world, but called to Jesus Christ and belonging to him. And the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been involved and working in them. Here they are." And God says to them, "Grace to you. My unmerited favor spontaneously bestowed upon you and poured upon you. Grace to you. And peace." Peace. Peace with God. Peace of heart. Peace of mind. And these lovely things to go home with. Grace and peace. Their origin is in God. They come from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We read the verses again. "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ," or called to belong to Jesus Christ. "To all that be in Rome," those that are Christians in Rome, "beloved of God, called saints." Notice "to be" is in italics, "called saints." "Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There is no disputing there that every believer in Rome was called saints. But also called to be saintly. Let me read this lovely hymn that seems to bring it all together. "Father, 'twas thy love that knew us, earth's foundations long before. That same love to Jesus drew us, by its sweet constraining power, and will keep us safely now and evermore. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder, ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace hath put me in the number of the Saviour's family. Hallelujah. Thanks, eternal thanks to thee. Since that love had no beginning and shall never, never cease, keep, O keep me, Lord, from sinning. Guide me in the way of peace. Make me walk in all the paths of holiness. God of love, our souls adore thee. We would still thy grace proclaim till we cast our crowns before thee and in glory praise thy name. Hallelujah be to God and to the Lamb." Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord, and to help us in our understanding. Grant us that enlightenment, that help us in this progressive understanding that is necessary for thy name's sake. Amen.